Okay. Good evening, everybody. Oh, that's a thumbs up from Sidoni for anyone who said good evening, everyone. Can you believe it? It's Thursday already and we're here. I don't know why Sidoni is laughing, guys. People in the audio, Sidoni is a very interesting human being. I'll carry on with my introduction. Take two or three. Good evening, everybody, and welcome to this most amazing broadcast. You're with the Christian Women in the UK this evening, and you've got lovely Sidoni, founder of Christian Women in the UK. To you Africans, she's the mommy GO of CW in the UK. And the lovely Giselle is usually with us today, but unfortunately she couldn't be here and she's just having a lovely restful evening. So we wish her well. And I'm Goom, an admin at CW in the UK. So Sidoni, guys, I need to describe how she's looking today. Okay, she's got an orange situation going on. It's not a bad tan, it's a top. Okay. Sidoni, she's looking rather radiant
Thank
this
you.
evening. And for those of you who are hearing Sidoni for the very first time, for some reason, guys, she sounds really posh. She could be working on BBC Radio 4. Okay.
I could be.
Yes, she sounds really posh. Like I said, for some reason, I was still trying to figure out why. So, Sidoni, evening. So, what are we talking about?
I think today we are going to talk about sin and repentance, aren't we? We said.
Okay, excellent. So, guys, stay tuned. If you're joining us on Facebook, please feel free to drop your comments. And we've been receiving really lovely feedback from people who've been listening to the podcast. So please keep leaving those comments either in the group or on our website. We will be always happy to hear from you. So, Sidoni, let's start with the very obvious. What is sin?
Sin is rebellion against God, as I see it. In its very basic fundamental terms, it's just saying you put yourself, your views, your feelings, or any object or person above God. And it's just that rebellion of you don't want to be under God's rule, you want to live life your way on your terms, and just keeping God at arm's reach.
Okay, that's really interesting because I think that is quite comprehensive. I usually think when I think of sin as something you do, right? So it's not always necessarily like a deed, like you've stolen or you've lied, like you
No.
said, sometimes it's not. And so sometimes you sin even unconsciously, right? Not many people think, oh, I'm going to put my father above God. I'm going to put my mother or my husband above God. But then you find yourself doing things which are really tantamount to doing that. So, yes, it's really important to realize that sin is a conscious thing sometimes, and sometimes it's not a conscious thing. And I think that's where the Catholic doctrine, mortal sin and venial sin, kind of come from. So then, okay, we know the part where sin takes, you put somebody above God, and let's be honest, as people, we don't like it when people prefer other people to us, right? So I think in a way we get that from God. But then, why else do you think God doesn't like sin? Because God goes out of his way in the Bible several times. In fact, the whole human's experience as we know it now begins because of sin. So what's so bad about sin that God doesn't want to be involved with?
I think, if you look at sin fundamentally, it's a heart problem. Sin is it's not a deed problem, because the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in its basic form, sin is to do with how your heart is turned. So your heart is either turned away from God or it's turned towards God. So when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, he created us to be in communion with him. He created man to be in communion with God. And at the point where he created us, or Adam and Eve, we were perfect, weren't we? I think anyway that we, Adam and Eve, were without sin. at that point.
Mm-hmm.
And then Satan came and he said to Eve, he deceived Eve and said, "Eat the fruit." And then what does Eve do at that point? She kind of thinks, "Well, actually, if I eat this fruit, I'll have the same knowledge as God does." So then that, to me anyway, that becomes a heart problem. She's wanting to have that knowledge of good and evil, same as God does. And then she turns around and offers the fruit to her husband, who we understand takes it as well, eats of it, and then God starts looking for them. So I think initially it's to do with the heart, and is your heart tilted towards obedience to God? And so sin is what will cause us separation and break that communion from God. And once that's broken, or once that was broken with Adam, we're in the process of sanctification. So Jesus comes, and those who believe in him are justified. And then as we live life, we go through the process of sanctification, where we aim by the power of the Holy Spirit to become more and more and more like Jesus. But I think it's important, because I know sometimes in the group people talk about sin and the weight of sin. It's a big thing, like people feel, sometimes people feel it's overwhelming. And the realization sometimes of how big your sin is before a holy God can sometimes, it can make you appreciate how immense God's love is for you, but it can also make you feel quite downtrodden when you just think, my sin is so big and it's just so much. But then, rather than feel the crushing weight of that, I think that should encourage us and point us towards God's love, the extent and depth of God's love for us. So it's a double-edged sword. Your understanding and acceptance of your sin, it's a double-edged sword. It makes you realize how much God loves you, but it also makes you realize how far away from God you are without Jesus.
Yeah, and I think for me that was a huge realization, right? Like I said, when we were growing up, you get taught about sin in RE. And I would say my understanding of it was okay, there are things that you do to break God's law, and then if you were raised Catholic like me, you went to confession, right? And you tried your best not to do it again, and you'd done your penance. So it's this kind of constant struggle. And yes, I did understand the idea of a forgiving God, but I think when you really come to understand who Jesus is and why he died for you, I can't really explain it. Perhaps it's just because I began to then appreciate sin through the eyes of an adult, right? And I had the Holy Spirit helping me. But I remember sitting one day and saying, how far did we, how come we got so far from God? Because when you see what God's standards are, right? And then you see where we are today as human beings, you're just like, how did this happen? We seem so far away. And because it's, sin is this thing that without the help of God, it's inevitable. We've established here that you even do things without realizing, right? But those are still sins in God's eyes. And I think that's something I won't stop on this because I think sometimes, like me, I would say, sometimes people think that sin is only what you intend to do. Right. I think many people think that, oh, I didn't mean it. So that's technically that's not a sin. No, it will be
It's
very
still
good
a
to
sin.
clarify on, yes, a sin is a sin. Basically, anything that sort of goes against God's perfect nature, right? And his perfect law is sin, is sinful. So yes, and I think like you said, the reason why we need Jesus is because we have a huge sin problem, right? It would be nice, even if we didn't have a sin problem, it would still be nice to have Jesus. But on your own, you can't do it. Because I think if somebody is listening to us now who maybe isn't a Christian, but hears Christians talk about these things, why is Jesus so important in dealing with sin, Sidoni? Like somebody can say, look, I try to be good, I believe in God, but I don't really need Jesus to take away my sins. Why can't I just deal with God? How
Because
does
you
Jesus
can't.
help people with sin?
Because Jesus is the only perfect human being that has lived a perfect life. So, if we think about the idea of atonement, Jesus dies. He comes to earth in a very basic form, as though I'm speaking to a 3-year-old in Sunday school. Jesus is born by Immaculate Conception. So already there's no sin at that point. He's born of a virgin's womb. He's not the second born. He's not born of a womb that has already carried a child before. He's the perfect lamb. He's the unblemished lamb. He's born of
I've
a
just
virgin's
understood
womb.
now why it had to be a virgin. Go
Yes.
ahead.
He's born of a virgin's womb. He's not the second born, he's the first born. So he comes. There's no male female intimacy that happens there. He's conceived entirely of the Holy Spirit. Nobody can take credit for that. Nobody can take any sort of genetic biological credit for how he turns out, because it's got nothing to do with that. He's born of Immaculate Conception. He lives a perfect life. Okay, so he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. He lives a perfect life. He obeys all the laws perfectly all the time, all his days on earth. That's not something I think any human being can do. No matter how good you are, I dare you to tell me that you've
Yeah,
lived a
so
perfect
hard.
week. Forget perfect
Perfect
decades.
minute. Yes.
So Jesus then comes, and in the process of atonement, he dies for our sins, because the Bible's clear when it says the wages of sin is death. So every time we sin, we deserve death, okay? Because we can't, in our own form and in our own quote unquote holiness, we cannot even stand before a holy God. It just can't happen. So Jesus dies. He dies for our sins. He takes that death that we deserve every time we sin. He takes it upon himself. And just what a load that must be, to carry the sin of all humanity across all times on his shoulders. That's another thing that completely blows my mind when I think about it. But Jesus then dies, and so we get in exchange what we actually deserve is death, but he takes the death and he gives us life. He, in exchange for the death, we get his eternal life, by believing that he died for us, and by believing that he rose again on the third day, we get his perfect record. And so what that then means is, as the Bible says, we can then approach the throne of grace, because at the point when he dies, we're told that the temple veil splits into two. And the temple veil, obviously, was, if you go back to the Old Testament, the people that could go into the Holy of Holies were the priests. And even before going into the Holies of Holies, the priests and the Levites had to do certain ceremonial things to be clean enough to approach there. But at the point where Jesus dies, that veil is torn into two. And so when we stand washed in the blood of Jesus, born again, we can approach the throne of grace, and we can approach a holy God expecting to find mercy because of the grace that we have achieved through Jesus's death. And so without Jesus's death, and if you don't believe in Jesus, there's no way you can approach God and not face the judgment that you deserve, which is death and condemnation. But like the Bible's clear, in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And it's clear because it says in Christ Jesus. So outside of Christ Jesus, you will find
There is
condemnation, you will
condemnation.
find death.
Yes. And I think that's really important to talk about, because people often wonder, like, there are so many ways to God. There are many people who have come and talked about God and the way to him. Like, why do Christians claim that Jesus is, like, in many is the only way, right? When there are so many proposed alternatives. And I remember listening to somebody that Sidonie really likes, Tim Keller, and he was saying that all the prophets that have come and gone, Jesus was the only one who made that claim. It was a very bold to say, look, I'm the only way to come to God. And if you look at, like you talked about, the process of atonement, one of the things that I would really recommend for anybody to understand, because atonement is a very, it's a spiritual thing. It's not really something that you can just comprehend with your normal everyday thinking. For a very long time, it was hard for me to really believe in Jesus the way Christians say, because I didn't understand the concept of atonement at all. But I'll say, it's those of us who are African, funnily enough, will understand it because of our own traditional practices, which aren't necessarily Christian, but they borrow a lot from the concept of the atonement. But if you really want to understand this, please, there is a really good series by Derek Prince on YouTube called The Atonement. Start from the beginning. I think it's like 10 parts, but it's really, really worth it. And it really explains the concept of atonement. And I think one of the things that I also wanted us to look at is we know that sin moves us far away from God. But I also believe that sin, God also hates sin because sin hardly ever affects just one person, right? Because one, usually a lot of the time you're doing something, you're involved in something with somebody when you're sinning. So, Sidonie, do you think there is a protective aspect to God as a father? What, like, is he always trying to protect us by telling us not to sin?
Yes, and it's interesting you say that because I was thinking about how people think about Christianity sometimes from the outside looking in, and for a lot of especially young people, Christianity can seem like a list of do's and don'ts, and
Yeah, very
sometimes,
restrictive sometimes.
yeah, and even sometimes. We as Christians can become very religious in the way we practice our Christianity. We can become very legalistic in the way we practice Christianity. But it's important to know that those boundaries and restrictions are there for our own protection. And they're there to make sure that we flourish in the most wonderful, bountiful way, and have life and have it abundantly, like Jesus came for us to have. Those restrictions and protections are there for us. So, for example, if God says, thou shalt not murder, that's really to protect us and protect those around us because of the pain that murder causes, and obviously the side effects and the consequences of that. When God says thou shalt not commit adultery, it's not really for him, it's for us. It's the consequences on
Oh,
the family
absolutely.
unit, on the children. So, those things are there really for our protection. And
Absolutely.
when God gives us laws, it's not really for him. He doesn't need them. They're there to protect us. So sometimes when, especially young, like I said, young Christians or young people, they kind of look at Christianity and go, oh, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. I can't have fun and I can't do that, but
Boring.
it's boring. But if you think about it like a parent, you protect your children and you let your children and your toddlers be free, quote unquote, in an environment with boundaries. You'll protect, you take harmful objects away from where they're playing. And I think that's very much how God deals with us. With his laws, so they're there to protect us. They're not there to spoil our fun. They're not there to restrict us. They're just there to make sure that we behave in a way that allows us to flourish as human beings and allows those connected to us to flourish as well.
Yeah,
So, yeah.
absolutely. So that's the thing, one sin, and you talked about something like adultery, that the kind of destruction that adultery can bring to a family can last generations. It could be a situation where maybe the parents end up divorcing and then the children have to deal with the fallout from that divorce, and they develop emotional problems which they pass on to their own children, who, if they are not healed, pass it on to their own children too. So it can start as, a little tryst somewhere, right? You're thinking, oh, I'm having this affair, nobody's going to be harmed. But three generations down the line can suffer because you made one foolish decision. So it is really important that we remember that. And we even see it with the case of Adam and Eve, right? Eve probably thought she was just eating a fruit, but here we are today, right? Thousands of years on. And I think the opposite side then to what you said is true. If sin will make us die, because death is not always physical, right? Again, if you go back to the case of adultery, trust in the marriage can die. Even if that couple don't divorce, they could just be living a very below par marriage compared to what they had before, because they're struggling now with trust. So I think if you look at the other side, if we stay within God's boundaries, right, The opposite happens. People flourish because if you do life-giving things, then you pass that life on to your future generation. So that's we talk a lot about generational curses in the church and even outside the church, and it's fine. We should recognize these things. But there's also generational blessings. So we obey God. I think obedience to God just brings blessings, right? It's not like you're going to say now that, oh, yes, I'll obey you, God, so that you can bless me. It becomes transactional. But it is automatic when you obey God that you will be blessed, because that obedience always brings life-giving things, right? If you're faithful to your wife, you have a happy marriage, the children grow up in a loving home. They can only pass that goodness to their own kids. So I think it's really important to realize that the sort of domino effect of sin can be a very big thing. So Sidoni, that then moves us nicely on to repentance, right? And I think when I think of repentance, in fact, when you think of repentance, what's the image that comes to your head?
When I think of repentance, I think of the Catholic prayer, I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have
Something
sinned against you
that I
in
have
my
seen,
thoughts and in my words, in
thought, and in what
what
I've
I have
done,
done and
what
what I
I've
have failed
done,
to do.
and in what I've failed to do. Oh my, it's true. Like, for
It
those of us who, if you're Catholic and you listen to this, you know this. And if you
doesn't
grew
do it
up
by
in
heart.
Cameroon, I think it goes after, I think it's Lord Have Mercy, right? You, when the mass starts, yeah, Catholic mass usually begins with repentance.
With
And then when they
confession,
say Lord have mercy, then you go, and then I think like the choir leader or some or the catechist will usually go, I confess, and then the whole church breaks into this
joins in.
choir, right? And as a child, you just recite it, but honestly, that prayer is amazing. If you say it from the heart, it's a really beautiful prayer. I never recited like that.
There you go. You can thank me later.
Like that, yeah. I think for me, the image that plays in my head when I think of repentance is John the Baptist, right? Because he's coming, and just like, I just imagine him screaming, because there were no mics in those days, right? And this wild guy from the desert is shouting and saying to you, turn away from your sin, you know, turn away from your sin. And you know, so I think for me, that's the image I have of repentance. And I think
In the Bible, the
I can,
person
yeah.
that for me screams repentance is Peter. After he denies
Why
Jesus
is that?
three times,
Yes.
he, I think his heart just breaks because in that moment he realizes his weakness, he realizes the omnipotence and omnipresence of God, he realizes that Jesus is the savior because Jesus even foretold what he was going to do. And in that moment he
Do I
realizes
think that's
his
what
own
happened to him?
weakness. Yeah. And he's just wrapped with guilt because I'm convinced at that point Peter, then obviously being a Jew, realizes what Jesus will have to go through for a sinner as himself, because he obviously knew of all, the Messiah and what the Messiah would have to do to atone for them. And I think in that moment, even though he's just denied his savior, he's just denied the Messiah three times as he was told he would, but he refused that he wouldn't. In that moment, Peter realizes that even though he's turned his back away from Jesus, Jesus still loves him so much that
And he's
Jesus
still
is
doing
going to death for him.
it.
And for me,
Because yeah,
that
Jesus is like, forget you, Peter. This is for
is
everyone except you, Peter.
yeah,
Would
that,
be so funny.
yeah. Peter
Yeah.
is the epitome of repentance for me when I think in the Bible, whose
Yeah.
realization of his sin is met with the realization of who Jesus is. For me, Peter, when Peter realizes and he goes away to cry, I think for me that's a really
Yeah.
human, sobering moment.
Very, very. And you know what's so interesting? I think the Bible is really, it's really full of very interesting men, very interesting and complex guys, right? Because Peter is this fighter, right, who would draw a sword at anything. And then suddenly he's crying. And you know, sometimes we think a man is strong, he must stifle things, but This is Peter crying in repentance, realizing that, hey, I'm not who I thought I was. I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I thought I was Jesus's guy from, till the end, but here I'm running away. And he really, and I think this happens sometimes, people, where you come to that moment of realization, right? And you think, oh my goodness, God, I have really messed up. And sometimes you can break down and cry. It's okay.
And that's the
Peter did
truest
it.
repentance. That's when we talk about repentance, that's the truest form of repentance. When you realize how helpless you are to fight against your sin, but you realize the depth of your sin and you realize what you must pay for your sin, but you also in that moment realize that Jesus has paid it all, so you don't really have to. I think when all those
Oh,
points
that's deep.
come together, that's when repentance comes from the heart. Not, I'm sorry,
Yeah,
not a
and
very
I think
British, I'm sorry.
no, but you know what? I think that's a really good thing to remember, because as for us now, right, in the new quote unquote Testament, Jesus has paid for that. If you were a Jew before Jesus, you would have to wait for this once a year Day of Atonement, right? So one, God has made life super easy. You have a Day of Atonement access every day, right? It's almost like God knew that this Android generation was coming and he really didn't have time to deal with us. So it's like, I'll just make things easier for these people. But I think it's really important, because I feel like sometimes, you realize that you've done something and you're okay, it's nice to confess, the Bible tells us, but I think sometimes we can be so caught up in the guilt of what we've done, and I don't know about, but I've done it sometimes, so you feel so bad. But then you almost forget, right, that Jesus has paid this thing for you. So sometimes people feel like they have to go and do a work, right? Like, oh God, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. Okay, I'm going to fast today just to show you how sorry I am. I'm going to give alms just to show you how sorry I am. Those things are nice, right, in themselves, but we must never let them replace what Jesus has already done. So, like you said, acknowledging what Jesus has done, it's really a moment of humility. It's really saying to God, I cannot do this without you.
And it's
So I'm
important
just
because I
going to
know
accept.
sometimes in the group we have, especially, in a women's group, sometimes abortion is a big thing. And the guilt of the act and the pain mentally and psychologically that comes with it, even years after,
Oh, yes.
can be so consuming that people mistake their own guilt for a lack of forgiveness from God.
Yes. Oh my goodness,
That's not the
that
case.
is so huge. That is so huge. That is so huge, because I feel like there's always that condemnation. And again, it's that thing, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So, like you said, a lot of times if you keep feeling guilty, it's really you not receiving, because God will not force forgiveness on you. You have to believe. You have to believe that what this is why the cross is so powerful. Because you really have to say to yourself, and you're right, because I've dealt with somebody I know closely who had an abortion, and this guilt wrecked her for many, many years. And this was even without me having the kind of knowledge that I have now. And I said to her, you've confessed this thing. God has forgiven you. You need to believe that. I wasn't even saying it with a strong conviction, but I think that if we remain in this place of guilt, then it means we don't really understand God, the potential for God's forgiveness. Because the blood of Jesus has already paid for your sin. Once that debt of sin is paid for, God is like, okay, cool, we're fine, I forgive you. So the beautiful thing about repentance is that it opens the gate, right, to God's forgiveness. So, Sidonie, what do you think is the importance of confession in repentance?
Oh, you need to confess your sins. He says
Yeah,
if you confess
why?
your sins, he's
Why can't
faithful
I
to forgive
just
you.
think in my head?
Because he says
Why can't I
if you
just think it in my
confess
head?
your
I'm like,
sins,
okay.
if you confess your sins, he's faithful to forgive you. It means there has to be a confession that happens. You have to acknowledge what you've done, because sometimes as well, and it's not even for God, it's for you. Because sometimes people kind of think what they do,
Oh, psychologically.
As long as nobody knows, it's okay.
Yeah, and you forget, like, you know what's so funny though about God? Like, you even forget some of these things, right? I'll be honest, times when I did say, I was like, no one was saying this. And then honestly, like, I mean, I'll say it in like a typical South African, God can disgrace you sometimes. Like something that you did like 10 years ago.
It just come to mind. Yes.
And just
And
randomly call you and like,
yeah, and sometimes
we are messing with ourselves.
confession begets confession. So when you start
Oh yeah.
confessing, you start, in the Catholic Church, and I know we're using a lot of Catholic analogies tonight, but in the Catholic Church, sometimes I'll say, let's call to mind our sins. And how many times have you sat there and you're confessing,
Yes.
and you said, oh, I'm sorry that I lied about this yesterday, and then you remember in the same breath that you had told the same lie 2 weeks ago, and you're like, oh God, okay, I'm
Oh
also
my God,
sorry that I
you know what?
lied.
That is so cool because you know what? Confession is like the flip side of lying. Because all we were talking before, I just thought of how lies beget lies. I'm not gonna lie. You need to just tell one lie and you build on it. But think about it, guys. Everything that God creates, right, it's really up to you how you use it. Because that same principle works for confession. And you're right. As you start confessing one thing, more things come. But not even just that. Even when you confess to people, right, there is something really cathartic about, say, we're in a place and we have a vulnerable moment, and perhaps you say, oh, something happened at some point in your life, right? Let's just take an example. A bunch of women are sitting and talking, and then somebody now begins to talk about an abortion that she had years ago. And that might free somebody up to say, oh, yes, I also had one, right? Or, oh, yes, I had an affair with a married man and I felt really bad about it. And then you have that point where you can all talk. And yeah, there is just something. Confession is good for the soul. I think that's the saying. It's a very it's a very good thing. I really think the more you look at God, the more you see that God is a therapist, because these are all the sort of things that if you've ever seen a therapist or psychologist, or you read books, these are the sort of things that happen when you go into therapy, right? Even just talking with your therapist or your counselor or the pastor, that's confession. You're not necessarily thinking it. You may not be kneeling in the confessional as it's done in the Catholic Church, but just the fact that you air out this thing happened, this is the role that I played in it, this is how I feel about it, I feel so guilty. Because sometimes we almost think that God, it's like we underestimate God's capacity to forgive, right?
Yes,
You
for
feel like,
sure.
and I think, like you said, we think like, oh, guys, I'm so sorry about my connection. Yeah. So as I was saying, one of the things that sin also brings, and we see this in Genesis, is shame, right? So I feel like sometimes people are so ashamed of what they've done. So Sidonie, what would you say to somebody who maybe is listening to us, or knows of God, perhaps were even brought up in a Christian family, but they feel like, oh man, my life, I've just been so sinful. I don't think God is going to want to know me. How does somebody with so much shame approach God?
I think you need to approach God knowing that there's a fountain of mercy there, and knowing for starters that He loves you, and that
How can
God.
he love me when I've done so much? I've done the worst things. I've been a prostitute. I've done the most despicable things. How could he love me?
Because His love does not depend on your actions. The Bible says, He says in His word that whilst we were yet sinners, He died for us. Whilst we were still deep in our sin, before we even accepted Him, whilst we were still rebelling and pushing Him away, Christ died for us. His love does not depend on your actions. His love does not depend on whether you've had a perfect life or an imperfect life. He loves you and He wants a relationship with you. That's why He made you. If you believe the Westminster Catechism says, man's chief aim is to glorify God. And so if you believe that, then you believe that we're here on earth to glorify God. That's our chief aim on earth. And how the only way we can do that is by having a relationship with Him. So God does not say, I'll wait until the moment when you are perfect or you're doing good, then I love you. He loves you whilst you're still sinning. So if you think, if you're a murderer, God loves you. You have to accept that love. It's there on offer. You have to accept that love. And I think part of that is, like you made a good point about not limiting the capacity and capability of God's love. Because sometimes I think as human, we can almost kind of, we can't help it sometimes, but we view God through human eyes and we think, I could never forgive this. Like if someone
Exactly right.
killed a parent or killed a
You have
child,
to like,
I could never forgive this. And we kind of think that's how God is, but God
how
isn't
God
like
is, yeah,
that.
absolutely.
And you think if Christ could forgive that thief on the cross, who, I mean, for somebody to have been crucified, I mean, the thief says to the other guy, like, we deserve to be up here. This guy's innocent. Like, and the Roman punishment of crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the worst, right? That was crucifixion was reserved for, stunt criminals. So for somebody who had lived a life worthy of Roman crucifixion, and he knew he deserved that punishment, for him to still get absolution at his dying breath, and Jesus says to him, "You will be with me in paradise." Like, it wasn't dependent on the kind of life that guy had lived up to that point of crucifixion. It was dependent on the fact that at that point of death, that guy knew who Jesus was, and he accepted what Jesus was doing. And he knew that Jesus had lived a perfect life. He said, "We deserve to be here." Like, he was talking to the other guys. He was like, "We actually, this guy's done nothing wrong." And Jesus turns to him, and if you think about it, that guy had lived such a life where he'd obviously been caught and gone through the process, and he'd been condemned, and he was getting his just desserts, as we say in this country. But Jesus didn't. And I know sometimes this is really hard as well, because I know in the group we have talk about deathbed conversions and people who have watched perhaps a loved one or an abuser find Jesus at the moment of their death. And that's a real thing that people I know in the group, people struggle with, the fact that somebody could have abused them their whole lives and then get to the point where they're about to die and they accept Jesus. And even for the victim, that's a hard thing to come to terms with in terms of how can God accept this person. And I think last year, was it last year? Last year there was somebody in the group who spoke about somebody had killed her child, and at the point of their death, they got cancer, and at the point of their death, they repented and they became a Christian. And that lady couldn't understand how God could be a loving God and still show that murderer mercy. And she couldn't quite bring herself to accept and to worship a lo love from that kind of God that would accept the murderer of her child. And it's heartbreaking. It's
It's
heartbreaking
hard.
and it's heart-wrenching. But it's exactly because he's that kind of God, that's why we have access to the kind of grace and mercy that we do. Because if God's love was reserved just for a select few, many of us won't make the cut. If
To be honest,
God's
none of
love,
us will make the
well,
honest.
just to put it out there, and that was hard because me and the lady had a few hard conversations, and I could see she was really struggling. I probably would be the same if I were in her shoes. But we have to come to a place where I think I said to her at one point, I said, the only reason why you have access to God's love is because he offers the kind of love that he does that is available to all. It's available to you who is quote unquote a goody two shoes, and it's available to the thief on the cross, and it's also available to the murderer on their deathbed. And that's hard. That's hard. And I've got, we've got a message that people are leaving comments here online just to say, somebody says, I can feel shame when I haven't actually done anything wrong. Again, often this is due to my special needs. So this is going back to the feeling of shame. But I think we need to get to the point where we understand how encompassing God's love is and how wide his arms are, like we say to the little children, how wide his arms are and how deep his love is and how high his love is. And until we
Yes.
understand the scope of it, we probably won't be able to start appreciating what's on offer to us.
Yes, absolutely. And I think that is a really, really great place to round off. It's been a wonderful conversation. I feel like we need a part two on this at some point. I really do. Yeah. But I love how you end with literally taking dimensions of God's love, right? So, I think it's really important for us to know that it is such a deep love, extremely deep. And I really feel for the lady whose child was killed. If he's listening to us today, or if anybody's in that situation, some of you may have had family members who molested you, or anybody else, could be somebody who bullied you at school or whatever, and you found out now that they're a pastor, and you're like, what? But like Sidonie said, God's love is all-encompassing, and God made all of us with a purpose in mind, and he doesn't give up on us. Regardless, you could be a bully today, but if God really wanted you to be an evangelist that would take the word of God all around the world, the day that you finally hit that call, he will find a way, and he will even find a way to reconcile you. So I think those are hard feelings to wrestle with, and this is not to make light of people's pain at all. I think just like that lady, have an interrogation, like interrogate those feelings, have a speak with God and say, look, I don't understand you. Why do you do these things? This person, you can even say to him, this person doesn't even deserve to be forgiven. It's all right. I think God is not afraid of our emotions. He's a
You
father,
only have to
right?
look at
So many times.
Lamentations to see that, or the Psalms.
I mean, Sidonia, you have children. I'm sure there are times when one comes to you, mommy, it's not being fair. And then as a parent, you will listen, right? And then you'll give that wise answer. And I think God is the same. He will listen to you. You can rant. You can do whatever. And then, the Holy Spirit just has a way of explaining things to you. You have to experience this. I can't explain it to anybody, but he will break it down to you in a way where you'll be like, wow, okay, I get it. It may be a process, but it will happen, because forgiveness is a process. And also, when we go to God in repentance, we want forgiveness, right? And the more he gives us forgiveness, like you were saying, Sidonie, things beget things. And I feel like forgiveness also begets forgiveness, because there's a place in the Bible that says he was forgiven much, right? Loves much. So sometimes it helps for us to remember what God has forgiven us of. So it's been a huge pleasure talking about this topic today. I hope you all who are listening have learned something. I know I've certainly learned a lot. I feel like I need to go and listen to this again. So thank you very much for your thoughts, Sidonie. Thank you for your contribution. And it might be something we talk about at some point as well, because it's a huge thing for many people. So Sidonie, please kindly pray us out tonight.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for another opportunity to come to you this week, Lord, and to explore some themes that are hard-hitting for a lot of people, and just to bring to human terms the application of what it really means for us to accept your love, what it means for us to rebel against you in perhaps ways that we haven't even discussed here tonight, but ultimately also, Lord, what it means for us to repent and come back to you and seek to be in communion with you as you created us to be. We thank you so much for the gift of Jesus Christ that's able to make us able to approach the throne of grace, knowing in full confidence, Lord, that if we come and confess our sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be forgiven. You said in your word, Lord, in Isaiah, that we come, let us reason together. Though your sins may be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And that is just perfect imagery, Lord, of scarlet and the whiteness of snow, and just that transformation just goes to show us, Lord, that there's no sin too big for you to forgive. There's no sin that is outside the depth of or outside the reach of your forgiveness. If we come to you truly repentant, Father, help us to know, Lord, that you will forgive us, and that the blood that was shed on Calvary, Lord, is capable to wash away each and every sin. For those of us that perhaps may be victims of sins that may have been committed against us. Help us to forgive the perpetrators. Help us, Lord, to offer forgiveness and to accept that you are a gracious Father to the perpetrators as you are to the victims. Help us, Lord, to understand that sometimes we may not understand why or how you do things, but that in all things, Lord, all things will work together for our good, Lord, because we love you. And if we're called according to your purpose and seek your purpose for us, Lord, that all things will work to our good. Help us, Lord, to confess our sins to you daily, if not more, every day and every minute and every second of every day. Help us to remember our sins, Lord, and our transgression when they happen. Help us to call to mind those sins, not in a spirit of condemnation or the spirit of just guilt and shame, but help us to call to mind those sins, knowing that we have the Holy Spirit that is there to help us turn away from those sinful ways, and that we have the gift of our Savior Jesus Christ that would be there to wash away those sins. Help us to come to you, Lord, to confess to you and to confess to our brothers and our sisters whenever we may wrong or err against them. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of life. We ask, Lord, that you would keep each and every one of us until we come again next week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sidonie, very much for that powerful prayer. So on this note, we say good night. At least it's nighttime in London. It might be afternoon in the States, or I don't know, evening, wherever you are. Bye.
Good night.
We miss